If there's anybody that you know that's, this will be my commercial for camp, that's 10 to 18 years old, get them out there. It's free. these kids are hurting right now. These kids, you think you got it to where everything that's going on in the world is so crazy right now for us adults. These kids are far deeper than what we are. These kids growing up right now, and it doesn't matter logistically or what family they come from or whatever, geographically, wherever they're located at, it's here too. These kids, they need answers. They need help. There's kids that are stuck in problems that we look at are from perfectly normal homes, and they got a mess. So we are going to do church next week out at camp. So same time, same thing. I don't know. We'll see where the Lord leads us if we're going to continue on in Matthew or what we'll bring up when we're there. But please come. It is super encouraging to the kids. If you've never interacted with kids on this level, just come watch. That's it. Just come watch. You don't have to do anything. You'll get fed, you'll get lunch, you'll get whatever. Just come watch. Come interact. If the Lord lays it on your heart to hang out for a little while, hang out. But please come and just see this. The kids will be encouraged by it. You will walk away from there, I guarantee you. If you walk into the place with an open heart, you will leave changed when you leave. And that's nothing of our doing. That is how I think God sometimes intends to use children to soften our hearts and to work on us as adults. But so please, if that's something that you can make happen, I encourage you to come see it. And if there's anybody that you know, I don't care if we got 100 kids out there. We'll make do. We'll make it work. Open your mouth. Start saying stuff. People are looking. Unfortunately, people look for excuses to ditch their kids, and this is a perfect thing to ditch their kids. Give them to us. We'll take them. Get them out there. Even if they can't be there all 3 days. I mean, it's a Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, so if they want to come for Saturday, Sunday, we don't care. Get them out. Get them exposed to who Jesus is. And it's not us. It is not. I am not saying that it's on what we're doing. It's not. It is, let Jesus work on them. It's a funny thing to allow a kid to be able to get taken out of their comfort zone, put into some place that's weird, that's different, that's kids they don't know, and then they get tired, they get absorbed, they get inundated with fellowship and Jesus and worship, and it changes them. It allows them to see something that a lot of them haven't had a chance to ever see before. So please, if there's somebody that you know of that would be willing to let up their kids for a few days, get them out there. Do we have brochures out there yet? Are they on the website? Or brochures are on the table. The website, you can just tell people to go on our website. They can sign their kids up right there on the website. If they don't want to do that, get them out there and they can walk in and sign up when they're out there. So it's just good. So Roger and his church in Curlew, he said to make sure that we pass it along to all of everybody here that he is praying for our church, which includes us, you guys. Everybody's praying for our camp. Same thing in Montana. There's multiple people in Montana, some that you haven't even met, that pray for this church every day. So they all bring their greetings to you. And it just, their camp was 41 or 2 kids. A very unique, different facility, a very nice facility, a very comfortable facility, and it changed the lives of many kids. So I ask you, while you're praying, you don't need to know names or know anything, but just say, God, continue to keep that fire lit in the souls that were affected out in that Montana camp. There was, like I said, there's very many, it's 8 to 10, 8 out of 10 kids over there come from a background that is completely disgusting, distorted, messed up. It's like kids we don't even want to admit is real. And that's 8 out of 10 kids that are there. And they were shown that they were worthy, that God made them complete. God made them for a time such as this, that God allowed things to happen in their life that were out of their control for a purpose, for a reason, and God will be able to use that in their lives. And many of them have not accepted that fact or feel guilty or shameful or something that it's of their doings. And That's not the case. So many of these kids walked away comforted. Many of them walked away with a new outlook on their life. And as soon as they walk out that door, Satan's going to do nothing but try to destroy that new outlook of their life. So please pray for those kids out there that they may be able to may be able to walk confidently in who they are. And as you see with our camp, there's going to be things that there's going to be them kids there too. There's going to be times where things are going to be hard for some of these kids and real for some of these kids, but that's the point, is to do that. So just keep our camp in prayer that God may use it mightily, that God may change the hearts of these kids. And even if you come help and do things, we always think that God goes so we can be used to change these kids, but God will change you just as much as he does these kids. So it's just a neat opportunity to serve. If you've never done it, please come out and see it. So it is something that our church does. We say, you know, there's all of the finances and all the stuff that we all put into this place isn't used to do things that glorify this church. This is a outreach. This is a mission outreach of what our church does as this camp. It's free of charge. And it costs well over $100 a day per child to be there. By the time you feed them, do all the housing stuff with them, do all that stuff, and it's free of charge. And that is us as a church. That is our outreach of what God has blessed us with. He's blessed us with the ability to be able to do that. And so come see what you're putting forth. And share in that blessing that God's given us. So that's, like I said, I'm excited. We're thankful to be home. It's 3,900 miles round trip. So the girls did way better than what I thought they would have. And so thank you for your prayers, because I know they were coming. And the day after we left, Johnny sent a message this morning that on I-90 just outside of Billings, where we were literally not 20 hours before, a huge dust storm and a multi-20 car pileup and a bunch of mess, and that was the same road we was on not 20 hours prior. So God protected us. There's a lot of things that happened on the way out there and on the way back. So we'll get started this morning. If you want to, Matthew chapter 5, we'll just open up with a word of prayer. And just if there's any unconfessed sins or any things that you need to bring before the Lord, now's the time to do that, so you can have the Holy Spirit just work in you and be able to take something from this morning. Father, we just come before you this morning with just thankful hearts that we're able to be in a building as comfortable and nice as this with air conditioning and all the benefits that we get to just sit here comfortably and worship you and learn about you. We just ask this morning that you may just fill this building with the Holy Spirit. Just allow the Holy Spirit to run rampant downstairs, upstairs. There's little kids that, as we all know, are so malleable and moldable at the age that they're at, and they need truth. They need to be able to build that foundation on a rock, and that's what they're doing down there this morning and other mornings. So we just pray for the little ones, for their attentiveness downstairs, for their ability to hold on to things, and just for the teachers down there, that you may just put them to the side and just have the Holy Spirit speak through them. We want to pray for our sick ones this morning. We have people in town here that are dealing with just different cancer issues and scans. I know Martin has a scan coming up, and he asked specifically that we pray for him, so that's what we're going to do. We're going to hold him up in prayer this morning that you are the one who has control of the human body. You know how it works, how it functions, what it should do. You are the ultimate healer. You can take things from scans and make them disappear in between scans, and we just ask that you do that for him and just let him see you through it. Let it be undeniable, so he has nowhere once he's healed to be able to come to but you. We just want to continue to pray for Melissa's dad that he can be on this transplant list. We want to pray for the Greider family as the midst of their transitions in life, that you may just keep intervening in that situation and just continue to soften the hearts and just make the changes that only you're going to be able to do. And And there's many other people that are sick and fighting with stuff that they're not even on the top of my head right now, but that you know is out there, and you know that are maybe sick this morning that they can't come here and fellowship with us. And I just pray that you heal them, you comfort them, and just be there for them. And I just want to pray for this morning, for this nation, that as things are bleak and ugly and the inflation continues to raise and raise, that we all look at our daily living habits and wonder, how are we going to do it? What are we going to do? But what an awesome opportunity to just totally submit and rely on you. So I just ask that you can allow us to do that as things stay uncertain, that we walk around with our heads held high, knowing that we're living for you, not for this world, and whatever that means, it means, and just be able to truly submit to you and be able to be content with that in our heart. And we just pray this morning that, Holy Spirit, you may just take this over. You just may speak to each one of us clearly. Let things be understood. Let the muddy be clear, and just allow us to take something that we can leave this building with, that we can truly change our life. We can truly change somebody's life to help further your kingdom, whatever that may look like, whatever that may be. We don't know, but you do. And just allow us to be willing to be your servant. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be all the way through verse 11. We're going to read through. I don't know where we're going to get on time's sake, because we're going to, if we can, stop maybe just a hair early, just to quick do a camp kind of meeting to figure out who's going to do what, who's for sure coming or whatnot. So recap, if you remember, we've covered that Jesus' ministry has just begun. We went through the whole first part of the book of Matthew remember, the book of Matthew is the king, Jesus being the king, the kingly aspect of Jesus. So we proved all that. We looked at that with his lineage. John the Baptist came in. Jesus' ministry has begun. And in chapter 4, verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach. I want you to hold on to the word preach, because we're going to come back to that and look at that today. But hold on to that word preach. Then Jesus started gathering his disciples in chapter 4, verse 19. He says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And then in 4:25, we ended with large crowds started following him. So that's where we're at in Jesus' life right now. Chapters 5 through 7 now are going to cover the Sermon on the Mount, what they refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. What's neat with this is these are direct words from Jesus Christ. And that is, to me, sometimes hard to understand, hard to grasp, that we read the Bible so many times, but it's letters written by somebody. It's letters written by Paul, letters written by Peter, whoever, to somebody. Well, what we're going to look at in these next two chapters are words that Jesus Christ spoke. So your Savior, your Creator, he spoke these words. So have that mindset in there, that this is Jesus speaking to you. The Gospel of Matthew is the Gospel of the King. In chapters 5 through 7, Jesus is teaching of his kingdom. So we're going to look at the word preaching and teaching. And he starts with direct contradiction of what society would deem as a typical life. And that's what we're going to look at with these Beatitudes and these things, is it's going to be a complete opposite or contradictory to what the world says is a typical lifestyle. And Jesus is going to say, but I'm the king, what does my kingdom look like? What does my kingdom hold? What does your lifestyle and my kingdom look like? And that's what he's going to show us this morning. So there again is Jesus saying, I am the king. I have a kingdom. I've conquered death. The kingdom is mine. You are, as a child of God, if you've accepted me as your Savior, you're coming to live with me in this kingdom. What are my rules and regulations in my kingdom? What trait am I looking for in a person to follow me for my kingdom? So that's our attitude when we're looking at these. We need to look at and say, earthly traits versus heavenly traits. What is Jesus trying to show us here? So, chapter 5, we're just going to read through verses 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So, we'll just go through. Verse 1, what I pull out of that and I look at that is Jesus went up to the mountain. Remember the large crowds were doing what? They were just flocking after him. They were coming after him. And where did he go? He went up to the mountains. And it turns out that he goes up there, his disciples come and they sit down with him, and he's talking to his disciples, but the large crowds follow. So Jesus is talking to his disciples, but also then talking to everybody around him. But you look at that as sometimes we need R&R. What did Jesus do? He's doing all these miracles, doing all these things, helping all these people, and all the crowds are flocking and following him, and he goes where? Up to the mountains, like he does so many times in Scripture. He goes to the mountains to be alone and to pray and to just get his mind right about himself, getting away from the distractions. When do we need to go to the mountain? When do we need to go get away from the distractions and just hit our reset button and say, God, I need some focus now. I'm getting pulled away. I'm still in it. I'm flirting. I'm still doing my things, but I got one foot in the world. I got one foot in your kingdom, and I'm starting to get too far swayed. I just need to stop. I need to go to the mountains, and I just need to recharge. I need to reset. I need to focus, get my focus and my point on you and your kingdom and what we need to do. The other thing is when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And I just thought sat down was funny, which it's just a silly thing, but we don't have to put on our production to tell somebody about Jesus, to speak to somebody. It doesn't always have to be standing up, putting a production on. You don't always have to say, well, I can only hear Jesus when I'm sitting down and I'm listening to somebody standing up teaching me. What does Jesus do? He's real. His relationship with these guys are real. He sits down and he has a conversation. How many times do we look at, well, the time's not right. I don't feel like I'm in the right situation or the right scenario to talk to somebody about Jesus. What's Jesus do? He just sits down and he's real with them. And he just talks to them. How many times would somebody's relationship be strengthened, or would you be able to encourage somebody if you just sit down and talk to them? Instead of always standing up and just beating them and saying, well, this is this way, this is this way, this is this way. Just talk to somebody. Just sit down and talk. I just think that's a cool example that Jesus just sits down and he talks to his disciples. And he gives them, look at all the information that we're going to cover that he's going to give these guys by just sitting down and talking to them. Just normal. He's not trying to put on some big production and stand up. Is there a time for that? Yeah, he speaks in the temple. He teaches, he preaches, he does that in the temples. But at this time when he looks at the things that he says is, what are the traits that I'm looking for in you as a follower of me for my kingdom? He just sits down and he talks with them. He's real. And I thought that was unique or cool. So verse 2, he opened his mouth and began to teach them. So if we look back when Jesus, when John the Baptist baptized him, and then he went out, and then from that time Jesus began to preach. Okay. Right here now that it says he opened his mouth and began to teach. Okay, so preach and teach. And if you look at the original language, to preach is a proclamation or to announce a message publicly with conviction or persuasion. So you look at it as referring to preaching the gospel as an authoritative or binding word of God, bringing eternal accountability to all who hear. And what was the first thing that Jesus said when he started preaching to people? He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So repent. It's an accountability thing. So Jesus is saying that, you look at like Romans chapter 14, 10 and 12 say, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. So preaching is giving the gospel. It's giving the things that we will hold accountable when we're face to face with God. Like Jesus comes out and he says, repent. He's giving them the gospel. How do we get to God? Repent. That's the salvation message. Repent. Give it up. Trust in God. Give up. Don't trust in all your day-to-day operations, your day-to-day things that save you, your bank account. Just trust in God. That's it. Repent of all the stuff that we've got in the way. And Jesus is saying, he's preaching that to them. Preaching is the thing that we're going to be held accountable for. What are we going to be held accountable for in life? Did we deny Jesus or not? The original language to teach is to cause, to learn, and to impart instruction. So we have preaching saying, you're going to be held accountable for this. I'm going to give you the information. It's a proclamation or a message that you're going to be held accountable for. That's the truth. Bam, it's there. That's salvation. I'm giving it to you how it is. Straight up, there's nothing. Teaching is instructing us then. What are we to do with that information? You go to school to teach, it's because you're teaching. If you go to, let's say you go to a college and you're going for a certain degree or a certain thing, your professors or teachers are teaching you how to work you up in that job. What's the right way to do that job? So teaching is expounding on the true meaning. Jesus now will describe the traits he's looking for in his followers. He will give them the information to instruct them in a life that lives for his kingdom. So he's not preaching to them when he's sitting down here. He's instructing them. And he's sitting down with them and he's saying, okay guys, I'm going to help teach you. I'm going to give you the instructions. You know now that you're my follower. We look at it as, okay, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I trust in Him. That's it. God is now going to give me, through these attitudes, or these blessed, these beatitudes they call them, He's going to give me instructions on how to carry out my walk, my life. He's going to teach me what I'm supposed to do. And what's neat is, and this is cool, you look at Jesus this way, is that a good teacher will know that they are speaking and trying to teach somebody something they haven't previously known. Look at Jesus. Does he just hammer these guys? You have to act this way. You must do it this way. You need to do it this way. No, he knows they're going to fail. That's why he's sitting down with them and he's being real with them. He's not hammering it down their throat. He's just giving them the instructions and the information they need to live the life that is honoring to him and glorifying his kingdom. And that's what he's doing to us. We're looking at it and saying, okay, God, I've crossed that line in my life. I've accepted you as my Savior. I trust in you now. I trust that you will do these things that you say you will do. Now Jesus says, here, I'm going to show you how. How many times do we look at God, I just need to know how. God, what do you want me to do? What do you expect out of me? And he's going to show us right here. This is what he's going to show us. So the other good thing with a teacher is what? That he knows that we're going to make mistakes. That's 1 John 1:9. It's in complete relation to this verse. Is that, are we going to make mistakes? Are we going to fail? Absolutely. But he gives us that confession that we're able to go to him. We're able to be made clean from that. Whatever that sin is, but it starts with what? What does he tell us? What does he preach to us and tell us you have to do? Repent. So the preaching of repentance comes first, because we know we're going to screw up in all these teachings. We're going to have repentance. That's an unchanging thing that we have to have, is to be able to, we're not going to be able to carry out these things by ourselves. In our flesh, we're going to look at these things and they're going to be impossible. We're not going to be able to do them. But if we've repented and the Holy Spirit that lives within us is allowed and able to work out, these things are going to be doable. And we're going to be able to be more mature in our walk, in our life that we're doing. When we look at these, the other thing that you look at is to the world and to the society that we live in, these things will not make sense. These things are complete opposite of what the world tells us. And this was brought up, part of these, or one of these verses was brought up last week here, and it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolish to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. John 8:47. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. You look at it and say, well, why does the world just not understand that you're not supposed to act like that to people? Why does this person think that it's okay to steal? Why does this person think that it's okay to murder somebody? Why does this person think it's okay to molest a child? Why does this person think it's okay to do whatever? Fill in the blank. It's because they look at this stuff and to them it doesn't make sense. It's a foreign language to them because they are foreign to God. They're foreign to the Word of God. They're going to look at this stuff and it's not going to make sense. That's the problem. That's where we come in. Are you going to help them with that? Because we look at it, and no matter how smart we think we are, without the work of the Holy Spirit, we can't understand this. We can't accomplish this. When we look at through on these things, those are impossible things to accomplish by ourselves. But if we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are immediately made a temple, a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. Immediately. The same God that wrote all this stuff and inspired all this stuff to be written, He now lives in us. So if He inspired somebody to write this, do you think He knows what He's talking about? Can He understand it? Of course He can. Therefore, He can make us understand it. But if we're on the outside looking in and we haven't accepted Jesus, we don't have that Holy Spirit working in our life, it's not going to make any sense to us. A natural man is controlled by the wisdom of other fallen men. They're controlled by other earthly people. That's why we have all of the laws and rules and all of the stuff getting signed into law that we have today. Because they're looking at it from wisdom from man. Well, man says it's okay to be whatever gender I want to be, marry whoever I want to do, act whatever I want to act like, do whatever I want to do. That's man. It's complete opposite of God. But if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can accomplish these things that we're going to look at. These things Jesus is going to cover will be possible to obey because of the Holy Spirit helping us discern our situations and allowing us peace and comfort. That's what we're after. Don't you want peace? Don't you want comfort? When stuff sucks, when things are tough, don't you want that? That's what I have a relationship with God for, because I know I can't do it on myself. God, I need your help. Because if I don't have your help, it's going to suck even worse. And that's what God's saying. I'm going to give you this stuff so you can have that peace and that comfort in your soul. That true joy that comes from me and me alone. Through the circumstances and the situations that there should be no hope, no joy, no light at the end of the tunnel, nothing. But God gives us that. That's our reward. That's part of our reward. We look at rewards so many times as being in heaven. We'll get all these rewards when we're in heaven. God gives us His reward right now, and that's the peace and comfort and that joy of His grace that He gives us. That we get to use it right now. We have that available to us right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? I'm just looking back and saying that we've got the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of your flesh. I just can't give that up. I can't walk out of that sin. I can't stop doing that. I can't let it go. I'm addicted to it. What's Jesus say? What's He preach of? What's the command? Repent. What's the instruction then He gives us? Walk in the Spirit. Then we'll be able to. So verse 3 through 11, it says blessed. When we look at all these blessed, 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 what is blessed? It's to share God's happiness. It's having no cares, no worries. You're sharing that happiness with God. Verse 3, blessed is the poor in the spirit. We'll start these. I don't know how far we're going to get. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Does that mean blessed are the monks living on a hill that are poor in spirit? Oh, poor me. I'm going to act like Eeyore because I'm a follower of Jesus and God wants me to be this way. I can't live like the world. I can't, or a nun. I can't be married. I can't do this. I have to do whatever. That's not what it means. Poor in spirit is to come to God with nothing to offer. You come to Him with nothing to offer. Why? Why would I want to come to God with nothing to offer? Number one, He's the creator. Sorry, we're going to bring him nothing that he needs. So why do we try to come to him with all this stuff? Well, I can do it this way. I got to hold on to this because I can do it this way. God, I'll help you do this. No. He didn't need anything. Why would the creator of the universe need something from me? Number two, it will show complete reliance on him. Colossians, we covered in Colossians 2:10 that we've been made complete. We need nothing more. We're made complete with Jesus Christ. That's it. We are complete, meaning we have nothing to offer. I can't bring anything to God to make anything better, because Jesus already did that. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. There's nothing else. That's it. So being poor in spirit is just coming to God and saying, God, I got nothing. I got nothing to offer. I got nothing for you. Sometimes we fight that because it seems selfish, because I think that I have to bring something to the table. Is that earthly or is that kingdom? What is Jesus saying? This is what I expect for my kingdom. How awesome is that, that we get to go to a kingdom where we're not expected to do anything other than to show up? God just says, I just need you. I don't need anything in the way. I just want you. God wants us to show up, hands open, not dependent on ourselves. It's humility. Why does God want humility? Because then I'm not in control. I'm not trying to accomplish things. I'm not trying to do it for me, to further me, me, me. That's humility. God cannot and will not exalt you without you being poor in the Spirit. And that comes from 1 Peter 5, verses 6. The rest of these are not possible without first coming to God with nothing to offer. So when we go through these, first, you look at it, the first step, if you will, is you have to come to God and say, I got nothing. Because if we have something, that something that we have is going to be in the way of the things that are going to follow. We come to Him with nothing. If we desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that comes from 2 Peter 3:18, we must first find humility. Isn't that our goal? Isn't that why you're here? To grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Otherwise, what are you sitting here for? So if we want to do that, what do we have to do? We have to first find our humility and be able to show up to God and say, I got nothing. I need you. That's it. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourning is seeing your spiritual poverty. Desire to know Him more. You show up to Him, I got nothing, but I need to know you more. That's the spiritual poverty. I don't have enough. I want more. I need more. That's what we need to do. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Gentle is a power that is under control. That's different than the world teaches you to be. The world teaches you to run over everybody that you can run over. Take everything that you can get. Grab everything that you can get. As hard and fast as you can. But what's God say in His kingdom? Be gentle. Have that power that I give you and use it in the right way. Who do we be under control of? What is that power that's under control? It's submission to God and to His will. Why is that? That's because of verse 4, our spiritual poverty. Inherit, when it says inherit the kingdom or inherit the earth, it's not speaking of salvation. Joel LeBret, which you've met him maybe at conferences, and he'll be here in November, but he said when he was teaching, he talked about, I forget whatever he said it in, but context was the first thing with the Bible to remember. There's three things. The three things about the Bible to remember. Context, and context. You have to have the context of what is speaking. Some people will look at that and say, inherit. Well, God just says, if I don't act this way, I'm not going to inherit something. So automatically, they just jump to their salvation, which I was talking to Dad about last Sunday. I think he covered it clearly enough the way it sounds, about eternal security in your salvation, that you can't lose that. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So we just combat that thought with Scripture. Colossians 3:24, God says we have an inheritance. Hebrews 6:12 says God says to do something. Don't be lazy and don't squander it away. So what do we do all this stuff for? Do we have an inheritance? There's going to be some distinction in heaven. I don't know what it is. There's going to be some distinction for those who have done what they were supposed to do here on this earth and let the earthly stuff go aside. Will we all be there? If you've accepted Jesus, sure. But there's going to be some distinction in heaven. The Bible is very clear with that. That there will be some distinction for those who just squander this life away, knowing and being held accountable for the things that Jesus has said, versus those who go out and try to further and live for the kingdom of heaven. We'll just stop there, and we'll continue on. I don't know if we'll continue on with these next Sunday or if we'll wait till after camp. But we'll stop there. So if you just want to mark that we've stopped in verse 5, and you're more than welcome to go home this week and continue to work through these yourself, and then we'll reconvene on them. But let's just end there, and then we can be mindful of time that way. So, Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. We just thank you for giving us the opportunity to be able to show up with nothing in front of you, and that's how you desire us. It's actually hard for us to wrap our mind around that we're able to just bring nothing to the table, and that's how you want us. You want us just able to be able to be used without anything of our own doing, our own motives or whatever it is, just to show up to you. Just come to you with open arms and say, teach me. Tell me what I have to do. Give me the instructions I need to live out my life. And I just pray that we are able to do that this week, that we can just start reflecting upon what our day-to-day interactions with our coworkers are, or our family is, whatever it may be, that we can just do something to just enlighten them and encourage them and live for your kingdom. For our offering that we're going to take, we just thank you for blessing this church as you have and allowing us to just do things as we get with camp as it's coming up, and we can offer that free of charge to so many kids that just need to know who you are, need to be comforted by you, and we just thank you for that. So please just let us give with open hearts and hearts that are not doing things because we have to, or motives of things that are, well, of what people think about us or whatever it may be, but just money that you can make come back in abundance. And we just thank you for that. In your son's name we pray. Amen.